Can turn to Hebrews chapter 13 if you would. We're going to be looking at verse number 15. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 15. The writer of the book of Hebrews was writing to Hebrews. And these were folks who came from a background, a Jewish background. And coming from a Jewish background, they spent a lot of time in Jerusalem during the feast days, especially at the temple in Jerusalem. It's the same temple that our Lord went to whenever he was 12 years old. And as you and I have been looking at, he went to the temple, and while he was there, his mother came looking for him. He stayed there after the Passover and wanted to know why that he had dealt with them in such a way. And he said, "You should have known that I'd be about my Father's business." Jesus was in the temple. He was doing the Father's business. And after he lived his perfect life and died that sacrificial death and was raised the third day and ascended back to heaven, he left his people. And the followers of our Lord, they continue to do the Father's business, as Jesus said to them, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And they continued the Father's business right there in the temple area in Jerusalem. The Spirit of God came and moved among them on the day of Pentecost. And you remember the people started getting saved. They heard the Word of God preached by Peter. They were pricked in their hearts. They cried out, "What do we need to do?" And he told them to repent, and they did, and they got saved. That's evangelism. They were doing the business of evangelism. Those who got saved needed to grow, and so they started doing the business of discipleship, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They baptized them and taught them. That's discipleship. The Bible says they not only continued in the apostles' doctrine, but also in fellowship. We discovered that they were doing the business of fellowship, in that they were living out this oneness, this unity that they had in Christ, and we talked about that in a previous message. We discovered that they were doing the business of prayer. They were a praying bunch of people. Acts 2:42, they prayed, and we looked at the examples of their prayer life and learned a lot about praying and from the early church. That's the business of God's people. That's the Father's business, is for you and I to be prayer warriors. We discovered they were in the business of ministry, and that is serving others, that is serving one another. We looked at that and how they were sacrificing, they were giving. Some of them were selling their land and property and giving not a little bit of it, but all of it, so that people's needs could be met. That's ministry, seeing a need and doing everything we can to meet that need, which includes giving as much as we can to be able to meet the needs of the ministry. They were doing that in the early church. That's the Father's business. It's the business of ministry. And then we discovered that one of the things that they were also doing is that they were worshiping. They were doing the business of worship. That is, the Father's business is that of worshiping Him. We discovered that in Acts 2 and verse 47, where the Bible says this, that they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. One of the things that they were doing and they continue to do is that they were indeed praising God. And we spent a little bit of time this past Sunday night just looking at some examples of the early church and how it is that they were praising God, and some of the things that we learned about worship from the example of the early church, because that's what we're in the business to do. God has set us aside as His special people. And we discovered in Peter's writings in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, we discovered that God has set us aside, set us apart as His people, for the purpose of showing forth His praises. The one who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. He has made us a people, ladies and gentlemen, who had not obtained mercy, but now we have. We weren't a people, but now we are. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're a peculiar people. We are a set aside people for the purpose of praising God. Out of all of humanity, we've been set aside for that particular business, that is the business of worship. Now in Hebrews chapter number 13, if you're there, I touched base on this verse just briefly this past Lord's Day on Sunday night. But let me just remind you again that the letter of Hebrews was written to those from a Hebrew background. These are Jews who spent a lot of time at the temple where our Lord spoke those words, "I must be about my Father's business." Before they got saved, they had been bringing sacrifices to the temple in Jerusalem. Those sacrifices had been offered up like the Old Testament required, in the Old Testament law required those sacrifices to be offered. But now that they've turned to Christ and received Him, they've left the sacrificial system behind. And the writer of Hebrews is telling them that there is no more sacrifice, that those who have heard the gospel, if they try to turn back to Judaism, there is no more sacrifice. And what that simply means is there's not another sacrifice. Christ is the full and final payment, and He is the full and final sacrifice, no other sacrifice to be offered. So there's no turning back. There's nothing to turn back to. Judaism now has found its fulfillment. The law has found its fulfillment in the one who gave the law in the first place, in the person and work of Christ, so that now there is no more sacrificial system to be offered. No more sacrifices. Listen, they did not need to offer up any more sacrifices. They were not allowed to offer up any more sacrifices. But listen, while they may not be bringing any more sacrifices to be offered up in the temple, there were some sacrifices that they could offer up to God there in the temple area. And they did. The author of the writer of Hebrews here is trying to help them to understand their position in Christ by comparing them to the Old Testament priest who had been set aside by God to offer up sacrifices that were brought to the temple. You remember that, don't you? And that is, in the Old Testament, God's people, the nation of Israel, they had a priesthood made up from the men from the tribe of Levi. And those men had the privilege of serving God in the temple area. They had access to the things of God, and they had the privilege of serving at the altar in the holy place. No man in Israel, not any man, could just come and serve at the altar in the holy place. Only those men who from the tribe of Levi and who have been set aside by God for that service. They're the only ones who can. Listen, each priest and Levite had different times and ministries to perform. Yet they all served together under the authority of the high priest to offer up sacrifices to God. But whereas God's people in the Old Testament had a priesthood, God's people in the New Testament are a priesthood. We have a great high priest. He's in the holiest place of all. That is, He's in the heavenly sanctuary at the right hand of the throne of God, interceding for us. And because of His finished work and because of His continuous intercession, those who are under His lordship now can serve as priests in this life. As it is typified in the Old Testament, the priest serving under the authority of the high priest. Now you and I, who have been born again, we can serve under the authority of our great high priest, our Lord Jesus, seated at the right hand of God. That's the reason why in Revelation 1:6, the Bible says that we have become kings and priests unto God. That's the reason why Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:9 that we are a royal priesthood that we looked at this past Sunday night. The priesthood of the believer, let me explain what that means for just a moment. I'm trying to drive to a point if you'll just hang in there with me. The priesthood of the believer involves basically three things that the author of Hebrews writes about throughout this letter. Number one, it means now that we have access to God. That is, like the priest in the Old Testament, we have access to the things of God, access, ladies and gentlemen, to the presence of God. The writer of Hebrews writes about that here in Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 19. Listen to what he writes. Hebrews 10 and verse 19, it says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest." That is, you and I have the right now to enter into the very holy place. The reason why is by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, that is, His life that He gave, His blood that He shed, now gives us access into the very presence of God. That's why we are called priests. Like the priest, we have access to God. Secondly, the priesthood of the believer means that we can now serve God. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 28, it says, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." So as priest, as God's priest, you and I not only have access to the things of God, to the presence of God, but we also have the privilege of serving God like the Old Testament priest who served in the temple. Now you and I can serve God. We are set aside to enter into His presence. We are set aside, ladies and gentlemen, to serve Him. And thirdly, we can offer sacrifices to God. That's what the priest did. And that is, a priest in the Old Testament, they only had access to the things of God. They only were able to serve God, but they were able to offer up sacrifices to God. That's the reason why Paul wrote in Romans 12:1 that you and I should offer up ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, that which is holy and acceptable and to Him. Offering ourselves as a living sacrifice. That's why Peter wrote what he did in 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 5. Listen to these words when he said, "You also, as living, lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable by Jesus Christ." So the Bible says there that as New Testament believers, that we have the privilege of offering up spiritual sacrifices. And that's what Hebrews 13 and verses 15 and also 16 are about. Look at verse 15, Hebrews 13. "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice." He's talking to the Hebrews, saying, "Now listen, when you go down to Jerusalem, to the temple area, to do the Father's business, no more sacrifices, no animals to offer up. You don't offer up these sacrifices anymore. Christ is our Passover. He's our sacrifice. He's our atonement. No more sacrifices. But there is a sacrifice that you can offer." And he tells us here, verse 15, it is a sacrifice of praise. "Praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Now we can offer some sacrifices, ladies and gentlemen, as believers to God, some sacrifices, according to verse 16, that are well-pleasing to Him. This is what He loves. Listen, this is when you know you're doing the Father's business, is when the Father's pleased with it. And one of the things that pleases Him well, the sacrifice that God is well-pleased with, verse 16, is the one we read about in verse 15. It is the sacrifice of praise offered up to God. Right there in the temple, you got a sacrifice to offer. You know what it is? It is the sacrifice of praise. That's what it is. When Jesus was in the temple doing the Father's business at the age of 12, folks, He was foreshadowing His people in the temple praising God. That is the Father's business. Now here in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 15, the author mentions this sacrifice of praise that is pleasing to God, and we need to take a look at it just a little bit. And that is, a sacrifice of praise has its roots in the Old Testament. This is not an entirely new, this is not a New Testament concept by itself, but it is rooted in the Old Testament. And that is in Leviticus chapter number 7 in the Old Testament law. One of the things that God told the Israelites is that they were to bring sacrifices of thanksgiving to God. And He describes in detail, of which I don't have time, but if you go read Leviticus 7, you'll see some of the details about the sacrifices that were to be offered as a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God and praise to Him, acknowledging His goodness and His blessing and offering up these sacrifices of praise to Him. And you'll see that in the Old Testament law, Leviticus chapter number 7. Let me just read you a couple of verses there so you know what I mean by that. In Leviticus 7 and verse number 11, it says, "And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil and unleavened wafers anointed with oil and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried." And he goes into all the detail about the specifics of these sacrifices, but they're to be offered up as a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. It's rooted in the Old Testament law. You see it not only described in the law, but also in the Psalms as well. For example, in Psalm 50, listen to what it says. In Psalm 50, in verse number 14, the Bible says this, "Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High." Offer up to Him what? Thanksgiving, the Bible tells us here. In verse number 23 of the same chapter in Psalm 50, "Whoso offered praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God." Offering up praise, the Bible says here, as in sacrificial terms, brings pleasure to God. Listen to Psalm 107. In Psalm 107, the Bible tells us in verse number 21 about the sacrifice of praise. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing." So we see it in the law, we see it in the Psalms, and we also see the sacrifice of praise in the prophets. For example, Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter number 33 and verse number 10, we read these words, "Thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, which you say shall be desolate without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate without man and without inhabitant, without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of them that say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever, and of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, the temple. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land as it is the first, saith the Lord. That is, he's going to bring them out of captivity. The temple is going to be rebuilt, and there's going to be the sacrifice of praise offered once again. I'm trying to get you to see that the sacrifice of praise that we read about here in Hebrews chapter 13 has its roots in the Old Testament. And whether you look in the law, whether you look in the Psalms, or whether you look in the prophets, you'll see them talking about the sacrifice of thanksgiving or the sacrifice of praise. Now, when you look at Hebrews 13, 15, which we want to, and you look at it closely, you'll notice some important things about the sacrifice of praise that is worth a little bit of time for us to look at. First of all, notice with me the foundation of the sacrifice. Hebrews 13, verse number 15, starts out with two words, and those two words are the words, by Him. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise. It is by Him. And those two words are placed at the beginning of the sentence, not only here in our King James Bible, but also in the Greek as well. It's placed right there at the beginning for emphasis. And that is in the Greek, and whenever the author wanted to emphasize a certain thing, they would move it up in the order of words. And so here it's at the beginning so that you and I would know that one of the most important things that's being said in this verse is these two words, by Him. And the reason why is because those two words reveal to us the foundation for offering up the sacrifice praise. Just like there has to be a foundation for a building to be constructed. If a building is going to be constructed, there's got to be a foundation laid. There are also some things that are essential for this sacrifice to be offered, and they are all supplied by Him. In the Old Testament, for there to be proper sacrifices offered in the temple, first of all, there has to be a covenant. And God made a covenant with Moses, laid out the law, and that's the reason why that they're able to bring the sacrifices, because of the covenant that God made with Moses. Those who were allowed to bring sacrifices had to be under that covenant. They had to be God's covenant people. And listen to me now, we do, you and I have a covenant by Him. By Jesus Christ, we are His covenant people. In Hebrews 13, verse number 20, the Bible says, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect. There it is. He's talking about the covenant that Christ provided by His death on the cross. Listen, those of you that are in Christ, you are God's covenant people. That's why we are offering sacrifices. We're His covenant people by Him. Not only that, but there has to be a high priest. In order for there to be sacrifices offered, there must be the high priest over the temple in order for them to be offered properly. And ladies and gentlemen, we have our high priest. Well, the Bible tells us about our high priest in this same book, in Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 14. The Bible talks about this great high priest that has passed into the heavens. It's Jesus, the Son of God, ladies and gentlemen. He is our great high priest. The Bible says that He is the perfect high priest, and that is, He was tempted like we are, yet He never sinned one time. He is our perfect great high priest. He is the high priest. In Hebrews 7, verse number 23, the Bible says, and they, that is the Old Testament priest, they were not suffered to continue. They didn't continue to be priests because of death. They died. They couldn't continue to be priests. But this man, Jesus, because he continueth ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. He is our priest. He is so our great high priest forever and ever and ever and ever. That's why salvation is secure. That's why we can offer the sacrifice of praise. It's because we have this great high priest. We have a covenant. We have a great high priest. We even have a tabernacle. In the Old Testament, if you're going to offer up a sacrifice, there's got to be the tabernacle under the Mosaic law. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that we have a tabernacle. Right here in chapter number 9 of the book of Hebrews, in verse number 11, listen to what the Bible says. It says, for Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. We have a more perfect tabernacle, and we have it in Christ. He's the one who by his blood has established an eternal covenant. He is the one who is that great high priest forever. He is the one, ladies and gentlemen, who has the perfect tabernacle without flaw. It is because of him, ladies and gentlemen, that we also have an altar. Listen, if you're going to offer a sacrifice, you've got to have an altar to offer your sacrifice on. You say, Pastor, we don't have an altar to offer a sacrifice on, but we do. Well, the writer of Hebrews tells us in here in Hebrews 13 and verse number 10, it says this, we have an altar. Whereof they have no right to eat, which showed the tabernacle, those who are still in Judaism, who are still lost, haven't turned to Christ, we've got an altar that they don't have a right or access to. The Bible tells us here, we do have an altar in him, ladies and gentlemen. In Christ, we have a covenant, we have a high priest, we have a tabernacle, we have an altar, and we have an atonement. And that is a sin offering had to be offered on the Day of Atonement for the tabernacle and the altar and the priest in order for sacrifice to be properly offered up in the Old Testament economy. That is to bring your sacrifice and for it to be offered in the holy place, there had to be that Day of Atonement. Atonement had to be made. The sin offering had to be offered so that the tabernacle was made holy and so that the altar and the priest were holy as well. The sin offering had to be offered up. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that sin offering has been perfectly offered up fully and finally in Christ. Chapter 9 of verse number 13, listen to what it says. I know this is a little bit deep, but you can wade through it with me. The Bible says, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself a spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I tell you, he offered up the perfect sacrifice to cleanse us completely and wash us so that now we are clean, set aside, and can offer up sacrifices to God. You say, Pastor, I don't feel like I'm worthy to praise God. Listen to me now. If you're in Christ, it is by him that we offer the sacrifice of praise. It's not because you and I are perfect, but because he is. It's not because of what we did, it's because of what he accomplished. Listen to me, it's because he is our atonement, because he is our altar, because he is, ladies and gentlemen, our great high priest. It is by him that you and I can offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. I'm trying to get you to see the foundation for the sacrifice. It is him. Him alone. It's not our emotions, it's not our feelings, it's not the atmosphere of the service, it's just him. It's just Christ. He did it all. He paid it all. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. Our worship is all about him. He's the foundation for us to be able to offer up this sacrifice of praise. Amen. If he died on that cross like the Bible says he did, if the price of the debt for our sin was paid for by him, if he was buried in that tomb, rose the third day, ascended to the right hand, and is our great high priest interceding for us, ladies and gentlemen, that is the reason why that we can offer up the sacrifice of praise. Yes, and your circumstances don't have to be right because your Savior is right. Listen, you don't have to be feeling a certain thing. All you have to be is in Christ, because it is by him that you and I can offer up the sacrifice of praise. If you're still with me, then notice with me not only here in Hebrews 13, 15, the foundation for this sacrifice, but let's notice the focus of the sacrifice. Hebrews 13, 15, remember what it says, by him. Therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise, and here's the focus, to God. And that is that you and I are praising him. The focus of our worship is God. It is by Christ. He's the foundation. It's his finished work that allows us this privilege. But ladies and gentlemen, the focus of our worship, of our praise, the sacrifice that we're offering, it is to God. We're praising him. He's the one who deserves to be praised. The focus of our praise is not on the beat of a song. It's not on the lyrics of a song, even though those prompt our worship. But it is all about him. It's all about him. And that is who God is and what God has done. Praising him simply because he deserves to be praised. That is, think about his sovereign person. That is God's sovereign person. That is, God is the one who's in control of every aspect of our life, of every aspect of this planet, of every aspect of the universe. He is a sovereign God. Think about His supernatural power. God can do anything that He wants to do. Think about His saving purpose, and that is God's purpose to save such wretched sinners like me and like you, and you realize that He is the only one who deserves our praise. Not your pastor deserves any praise. It's not anybody else here that deserves that praise. I didn't die for you. But He did. I can't do anything supernatural. I can hardly do anything at all. But He can. I'm not in control of much of anything and maybe nothing, but He's in control of everything. The one who's the focus of our praise, ladies and gentlemen, of this sacrifice of praise is God. You see the foundation? It's by Him. You see the focus? It's all about God. Remember Acts 2:47, the Bible says that they are praising God. They're not praising Peter. Oh, he was a great man of God, and God really brought him out of a situation, didn't he? When he denied the Lord three times, and yet the Lord still restored him and used him, and you can look at him and say, what an example that this man, Peter, is of how God was able to use him and preach that powerful message on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people got saved in one service. Listen, if that happened today, that is, if some preacher stood up and preached and 3,000 people were moved and got saved, their name would be in all the religious papers, and everybody would be talking about it, and books should be written all about that person. But it's not about Peter. You knew who they were praising? The Bible says they were praising God. That's the focus. It's Him. Think with me for a few moments about the frequency of the sacrifice. I talked about the foundation of the sacrifice. It's by Him. I've tried to talk to you about the focus of the sacrifice. It's praise to God. But think about the frequency of the sacrifice. The Bible tells us here in Hebrews 13:15, it's by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Now, this is something new for this people from a Jewish background. And the reason why is because sacrifices were offered to God on special occasions, the Jewish feast days. Now, they were offered every morning and every evening in the temple area, but many people traveled to Jerusalem maybe once a year, twice a year, maybe three times a year at the most for these special feast days where they would offer up their sacrifices. But not so anymore. Now, the Bible tells us here that it's not just on those Jewish feast days, but we're to continuously be offering the sacrifice of praise. Listen, this is a sacrifice that you can offer at all times and under all circumstances. It's a sacrifice that's not dependent on circumstances, but relationship. If you're in Christ, you can offer this sacrifice all the time, under all circumstances, everywhere. Now, we see that sort of in the Old Testament. That is, in the Old Testament, we have this emphasis about praising God all the time. For example, in Psalm 71:6, it says, my praise shall be continually of Thee. David, when he was writing the psalm in Psalm 71:14, he says, yet will I praise Thee more and more. Not less and less, but more and more. In Psalm 104 in verse number 33, listen to what the Bible says there. Psalm 104 in verse number 33, I will sing of the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. As long as I'm alive and have my being, I'm just going to praise God. That's sort of the Old Testament idea, and David and the others are telling us that this praise that we offer to God just needs to be continuous. In Psalm 145, which is a great psalm of worship and praise, the Bible says in verse number 1, it says, and I will extol thee. David writes, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever, every day. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. I'm just going to do it every day. Just going to praise God every day. So this idea of continuous praise and worship is rooted in the Old Testament, and now here in the New Testament, we find out that those who are in Christ can offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, and we can do it continuously. You don't have to have the right circumstances to praise God. You don't have to have certain emotions to praise Him. You can praise Him not because of what you feel, but because of who He is all the time. You can praise Him not just when things are going well, But you can praise him all the time. He deserves our worship and our praise at all times, that is, continuously praising him. We can praise him because of the peace that we enjoy. We can praise him because of the place that we're anticipating. We can praise him because of all the provision that we're receiving. Listen, we can just praise him because of the person that he is. Just praising God under all circumstances. You can be like Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, having been beaten and chained down in the jail, they begin to sing praises to God. That's offering the sacrifice of praise to God continually. So what we've seen is the foundation of the sacrifice is by him. What we've seen is the focus of the sacrifice, it's to God. What we've seen is the frequency of the sacrifice of praise, it is to be continuously. Think with me for a few moments about the fruit of the sacrifice. Look at verse 15 once again. Hebrews 13 and verse number 15. Listen again to what the writer tells us. Hebrews 13, 15. He talks about the fruit. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, further explanation, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. He talks about the fruit of the sacrifice. Now, the word fruit that is used here is often used with reference to sacrifices in the Old Testament. And the reason why is because of God's command in the law to offer up the first fruits as a sacrifice to God. That is, those who were growing their fruit, they were growing their grain, they would offer their grain and fruit up. The first fruits, the first of the crop, the best of the crop, was to be offered up as a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God, a sacrifice of praise to him. It's a sacrifice that expressed their awareness that the fruit of the land was the blessing from God and they should be thankful for it. You can read about that in Leviticus chapter number 2. So here in Hebrews 13, verse 15, it's not the fruit of the land. Did you notice? But it's the fruit of our lips that we're to offer up to God as a sacrifice. It's not going out to the garden and grabbing the tomatoes and weighing out 10% and offering them up to God. Now, you can do that if you want to. Some people bring them and just lay them out here, and people pick them up and take them home. No, no, no. It's not the fruit of the land like the Old Testament. It's the fruit of our lips that we're to offer up sacrifice of praise to him. In other words, praise to God verbalized, that comes out of our mouth, that comes out of our lips. Now, again, this is rooted in the Old Testament. This is not just New Testament. And that is that David, when he was writing in the Psalms, talked about our lips, our mouth, our speaking, worship and praise to God. In Psalm 35 and verse number 28, listen to what the Bible says. In Psalm 35 and verse number 28, it says that my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. David saying, listen, I'm going to speak with my tongue and worship and praise God all day long. We see it in Psalm 51, that Psalm of David after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He's repenting and getting right with God. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 51, verse number 14, as David prayed, he said, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And then he said, my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Open, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. So how do we praise him? With our mouth and with our lips, the Bible tells us here. We see it again in Psalm 63 and verse number 3. Psalm 63 and verse number 3, listen to what the Bible says. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. The next verse says, thus will I bless thee while I live. I'll lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. You see it in the Old Testament. And there's the emphasis on the mouth and the lips that are praising God and giving God the glory. We see it in the New Testament as well in Ephesians 5, but the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5 not to be drunk with wine in verse number 18, but to be filled with the Spirit. And then he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, the Bible tells us here, those who are filled with the Spirit, revealed that filling by speaking and by singing and by giving thanks. It all has to do with the mouth and with the lips. Hope you're beginning to see the fruit of the sacrifice is the fruit of our lips. God wants us to verbalize our praise. He sure does. We've seen here the foundation of the sacrifice, it's by him. We've noticed the focus of the sacrifice, it's to God. When it comes to the sacrifice of praise, we've seen the frequency of the sacrifice continuously. We've noticed the fruit of the sacrifice is the fruit of our lips. Notice with me the form of the sacrifice. The Bible says in verse 15 that we do it by giving thanks to his name. You know, while there may be many different forms of praise that we could offer up to God, the author of the book of Hebrews has a particular form in mind. And the form that he has in mind is that of giving thanks to God. Ladies and gentlemen, as you all well know, this is one of the ways that you and I can praise God with our lips. It is by verbally expressing our gratitude to God. We just read that in Ephesians 5, verse 18, where the Bible tells us in verse number 20 that we're to be giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the ways that we can praise him, is just by being thankful. And again, this is rooted in the Old Testament. All the way through the Old Testament, when the Psalms, ladies and gentlemen, read about giving thanks to God, praising God, offering up the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and being thankful to him. And we should be. For example, let me just read you a couple of verses from Psalm 100. Listen to Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5. You'll like this psalm. It's one of my favorites. Here's what it says. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. Don't you love that verse? That is rooted in the Old Testament now, we find that those who are in Christ, that we can offer up from our very hearts, because of who we are in Christ, this form of sacrifice that is the form of giving thanks to his name. You ought to just thank him. Now, I know you probably do that in your private time. Maybe when you're praying, you just say, thank you, Lord, and you tell him all the things you're thankful for. But here we're talking about not only verbalizing it privately, but listen, you ought to verbalize it in your conversation. We ought to verbalize it in the presence of others and just give God the glory and give God the praise. That's how we offer it up, just by being thankful. Hey, if you want to do the Father's business, then just start using your lips to thank him. That's what we do. Here's what I've said so far, and I'm about done. I got one more point. We've talked about the foundation of the sacrifice. It is by him. We've talked about the focus of the sacrifice. It's to God. I've talked about the frequency of the sacrifice of praise continuously. We've talked about the fruit of the sacrifice. It's not the fruit of the Lamb, but the fruit of our lips. We've talked about the form of the sacrifice. It's the form of giving thanks to his name. Let's finish by noticing the fellowship of the sacrifice. Here in Hebrews 13, 15, the Bible says this. There's one little word I want you to see. It says, by him, therefore, let us... there's the word, us, offer the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of praise is not only to be offered up individually and privately, but corporately and publicly. It's a sacrifice that we need to offer up together as a fellowship of believers. Just giving God the glory and the praise and the thanksgiving that he deserves, us doing it. Not just me doing it, but us. Not just a few people, but all of us offering up the sacrifice of praise. Now, this is what fellowship is. That is, fellowship, ladies and gentlemen, is not just getting around a table and eating the same food, but it's you and I offering up the same praise with one voice and with the same heart and the same... he's offering up the same sacrifice as the sacrifice of praise to God. You may be praising him for one particular thing, somebody else praising him for something else, but it's the same sacrifice. It's the sacrifice of praise. It's thanksgiving being offered up in his name and for his glory. That's what it is that God has set us aside to do. Now, we saw that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. Remember that? The Bible tells us there, we looked at it this past Lord's Day. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9, it says, but ye, the ye there in the King James is plural. That's why it's ye instead of you, and it means all of you. But all of you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye, that all of you, not just me, but all of you, should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's a plurality being emphasized there. It's not just one. It's everybody offering up this praise to God, the one who called us out of darkness into light. He deserves our praise. Listen to Romans 15 and verse number 6 for just a moment. I said to you, I was about done. I'm getting closer. Listen to Romans. The Bible says in Romans 15 and verse number 6, I love this little verse. Listen to this. It says, now, Paul was writing to the Romans and he said, this is what I want you to do. He says, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was talking about being like-minded, being united together. And the purpose of our unity is so that we all might, with just like with one mind and one voice, offer up our praise and worship to God. It's the idea of God's people together worshiping Him and praising Him and glorifying Him. Now, do you know that's what's going on in heaven? You say, Pastor, I'm just not into all that kind of stuff. You're not going to like it in heaven. That's what they're doing. You see, heaven's not a big fishing hole where you go catch these great big fish every time you throw your line in. Heaven is not Walmart that has all these great deals and everything you want waiting on you. Heaven is not a golf course where you make a hole in one every time you hit it. But that's not what it is. You say, well, what's going on in heaven? Let me show you from just a minute. I told you it's about done. I'm getting closer. Listen to Revelation chapter number 5, verse 11. This is that passage where John has been caught up into the heavens and he's seeing what's going on up there. Listen to what he describes to us. He says, and I beheld, I looked, I stared, and I heard. I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now, don't add that all up. It just means that there's so many that I can't even count them all. An innumerable amount of creatures in heaven. Here's what they're doing. All of them are saying with a loud voice. The insinuation is with one voice, they're all saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Listen to Revelation 7. That'll excite you a little bit. If you're looking forward to heaven, that's what it is. In chapter number 7, verse 9, and this I beheld, John says, I looked, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. He said, nobody can count them all, of all nations, from all the nations, all the kindreds, and people and tongues or languages, they stood before the throne. People from every nation are before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. And listen, here's what they did. They cried with a loud voice. You know what they said? Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne under the Lamb. And then all the angels stood around the throne and about the elders and the four beasts. And they all fell before the throne on their faces. And they started worshiping. All the saints are worshiping. And now, ladies and gentlemen, the angels are worshiping. And all the creatures in heaven are worshiping. And they're saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. They are singing and they're worshiping, and the focus is all on Him. They're worshiping God. When God's redeemed people praise Him with words of gratitude from their lips, ladies and gentlemen, we're starting to act like heavenly creatures then. As a matter of fact, it'd be good to go ahead and practice for heaven. You know, every Sunday, almost every Sunday, we have choir practice. Choir gathers here about 5 o'clock, and you ought to come and learn some songs so that we can sing one once in a while during the service. You say, well, Pastor, the choir probably shouldn't sing unless they practice. Well, tell Brother Greg that because he brings stuff on the choir every once in a while that they haven't practiced in a long time. But we shouldn't sing unless we practice because it may not sound that great if we do and haven't practiced anything. Why don't you go ahead and get practice up for heaven then? You say, well, how do you do that? Get practice up for heaven. Why don't you just start praising God? Because you know the reason why, don't you? Because when you get to heaven, listen to me now, I'm about done. When you get to heaven, that's going to be your main business. We're just going to praise Him. We're not going to receive an offering. Pastor's not going to preach, I won't preach to you up there. No Sunday school as far as we know. In heaven. Don't have to, no buildings to take care of. Nothing like that. Ladies and gentlemen, our main business, our priority in heaven is nothing like church priorities here. It's all about buildings, it's all about budgets, it's all about business. But in heaven, it's about praise and worship. It's all about Him. Now listen, if you want to get ready for heaven, you can go ahead and get into the business now. I'm talking about the Father's business. I'm talking about the business of worship. Offering up to Him the sacrifice of praise continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. That's the Father's business. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word and what You're saying to us. God, I pray You teach us how to worship You just because of who You are. Just to praise You, God, because You are God. Lord, I thank You for what You've shown us tonight. Would You bless everyone here? Thank You for them. God, thank You for those who come so faithfully. They come to worship. They come to pray. They come to give. They come to encourage one another. And what a blessing it is. And we thank You for it. I praise You for it, God, for such a church family that loves You and loves each other. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.